God. While you're standing, I'd like you to turn to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Amen. Very few people knew that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was entering into this world for a purpose of saving us. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11, talking about the prophets of the Old Testament and how they went through a routine but didn't realize what they were doing, but it was unto us, not them. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I want you to see these last words, which things the angels desire to look into. I think yesterday I found out what they're desiring to look into. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. We need your anointing, God, not only for the preaching or the hearing of the word, but every day. A revival in our lives, in our spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe Christmas is a special time of the year. It makes you reevaluate your life and the people who are around you. It causes you to love more and perhaps give more and more attention to those that are in your family. And we start to appreciate each other more. But of course, the same thing happens in July when someone's filled with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, it's Christmas. All of a sudden, you appreciate more, you love more, you want to give more, you're more open to the things of God. Could all this searching for the perfect gift be inherent to a desire God puts in us to seek after the Holy Ghost, which is the perfect gift? I want to give something to somebody to show them how much I love and appreciate you. And isn't that what God has done? He's given us the perfect gift to each of us. Of course, you have to unwrap it. James 1 and 17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. Could even the desire to put up all of these Christmas lights, people spend so much money, so much effort lighting up their yard, lighting up their house. Could it be that there's something built in us to seek after the Father of lights, that we want to seek after the Father of lights, and so as a substitute, we just light up our house? You could be lit up today Amen. With the Holy Ghost, a glow on you. How is it that people who don't even believe in Christ, they want to celebrate Christmas? You know? Why don't they get their own holiday, you know? You see, we celebrate Christ every time we walk into this building. It's not a season. It's not a time of the year. I believe Jesus shows up at every Christmas gathering waiting for someone to acknowledge that it's all about him. It's not about the tree. It's not about the presents. Within every house, among all of the decorations and family, there is, in the midst of it all, a guest that's just waiting for an acknowledgement of why they are there. Yet he could be acknowledged or just ignored. And I wonder how many people give attention to the tree, attention to the decorations, attention to the presents, but ignore the one that it's all about. Could people be aware of the needs and the feelings of all of those that are around and yet ignore the one who brings the true meaning to Christmas? If there should be a focus, it should be on the birth of Christ. Amen. So if you'll turn to Luke, the 7th chapter, it may seem like we're going in a different direction, but we're not. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. It's about a party. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Let's identify her. Not in a church, doesn't know God, but she breaks in to a party. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." It's a testimony of somebody who really wanted to find out about Jesus. Christmas is every day with Christ, every day. Can we get the picture of what happened in Simon's house that day? It illustrates that of every one of us in every one of our church services. Jesus arrives long before any of us ever show up. God's more excited about church than we are, folks. He waits for us to come in and respond to him. We have a tendency to greet one another and ask how we're doing, and we're a social creature. We're like sheep, if you will. We just want to gather together, extend the courtesies and the acknowledgement of those that we see all the time. How are you doing? I said that to somebody last week and the week before. Now, all of that is wonderful, as it should be. But could that be at the risk of alienating our God, because we're so involved in each other's life that we don't pay attention to him as Simon? If there was ever a time of the year where we should gush over God, thank him for the revelation of knowing who he is and why he came. It's now. This woman's extreme action of worship was so esteemed by Jesus, so overwhelmed by the attention that she gave him, a sinner who didn't know about him, probably had never been touched before, never had a conversation before. Jesus said, "What this woman hath done, be told for a more memorial for her." So it's been preached, we don't even know her name, over and over again, because she got all excited about a guest in the house. Do you want to get the attention of God? Maybe we need to get a little more like her, get a little more extreme, if you will, not just another service, but another opportunity to get close to God. I hope there aren't any relatives of Simon in the house this morning. You know? Oh, yeah. I did that when I got the Holy Ghost. I had one of those blowouts last Sunday night. It was awesome, but back to normal. More interested in fellowship than getting closer to God. And we can fall into that trap because we want to see each other and have fellowship, but it diverts our attention from God. You've heard the statement, actions speak louder than words, and this sinner woman said nothing, but she did so much. While Simon thought and said so much, but did nothing to show his affection towards God. It would be so easy to get caught up in the trappings of Christmas and ignore the one it's all about. Busy cooking, baking, decorating, but not taking time to kneel down and thank him for coming into this world. I don't just want to believe certain truths and practices or certain standards and yet do nothing to express my gratitude to my God in every service. Thank you, Jesus. Could we clap our hands to him right now? Now, see, if you understand the very purpose for God creating us, the very purpose was so we could have an interaction with him, we could have fellowship, we could have love, and we could worship him, that we could come as close to him, we could touch him whenever we want. And you have to understand that as is our first responsibility. It is the position that God puts us in first, and we never outgrow the responsibility or the position that God has put us in. If you're looking for a position, well, you already have it, and that is a relationship with him. Whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't matter. You have to have your first love, and that's the infilling of his spirit and the excitement you had right after that. So let me digress for a moment. There are lots of myths and legends about celebrating Christmas. I could take literally the entire day going from for why we have a Christmas tree, and some people feel that it's wrong, but it comes out of Isaiah, and it was a post that was decorated with gold and silver. It's got nothing to do with the Christmas tree, so we don't have a problem with that. But here are some of the myths. Candy canes were created to symbolize Jesus. Their shape represents the letter J, and color standing for the purity and blood of Christ. False. It's not true. Poinsettia plants are poisonous to humans. False. Suicide rate increases at Christmas time. Not true. That's false. The character Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was created to increase sales at Montgomery Ward department stores. True. Xmas is a modern, disrespectful abbreviation of Christmas. False. Actually, this usage is nearly as old as Christmas or Christianity. Its origin is the fact that the first letter in the Greek word Christ is the letter X in the Roman alphabet, and it really gives respect to God. Three wise men traveled from afar off on camels. False. There were three gifts given, but is no mention of three wise men. It most likely was a caravan of many from the east. And nowhere in the Bible does it talk about them riding camels, you know? But it makes a good Christmas card. Jesus was born on December 25th. False. You can go to the Adler Planetarium in Chicago for their Christmas star show. A lot of people do every year. They can turn the dome into the sky over Bethlehem just as it was 2,000 years ago. And it depicts very accurately the position of stars and the planets from that time. And according to the data, April 12th, was the day 2,000 years ago that Christ was born. Two planets, Jupiter and Venus, rose in conjunction in the eastern sky, giving a super bright light. Right now they're talking about 800 years ago, there were two planets that are coming in line right now that are going to also duplicate that. The wise men were familiar with the stars and the planets. They were kind of astrologers, and to them Jupiter signified kingship and Venus meant the birth of a baby. And so when they saw those two planets align, they knew there was something going on. They knew that there was a king that was being born. And because of the conjunction occurred in the installation of Leo, which symbolized the Hebrew tribe of Judah, the wise men knew it was a Hebrew king. Isaiah prophesied of this. Isaiah 60:3 says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of the rising." Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I've read scripture to people over the years, significant to me, revelational, if you will, and they look at me like, "What are you talking about?" But when the light of the world is in you, it sheds light on things that you could never see in the darkness. Jesus is the star of Bethlehem. He is. He's the star. Too many stars in this world. You know, I remember years ago preaching a message on following the star, and you know, it led people to Christ. And we become that Christmas star to lead people to more light. Luke 2:8 tells us this. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, shepherds guarded their flock day and night only at lambing time, and that was in the spring. In the winter, the sheep were kept in corrals. Nobody watched over them. So they were in the fields watching over them to help with the lambing, and that only happened in the spring. According to Romans 14:6, Paul said, "God is not a respecter of days." And Romans 14:5 says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to say, "Well, I don't believe that Christmas was December 25th, so I'm not celebrating." No. You know, we need to take advantage of the openness that the season brings and celebrate Christ just like we do in July. Amen. The word Christmas is not found in the Bible. It comes from the Latin word Christi's Massi, or Christ's mass. And so it was made up somewhere in the Middle Ages. The important thing is to remember, celebrate God not only on the 25th, but the 26th and February and October. And trees are so much cheaper on April 12th. So please take advantage of this wonderful season to reach out when people are more open than ever to the things of Christ. Do you know what you're celebrating? The day doesn't matter. It's Jesus that matters. He's the reason for the season. Okay, there's one last myth I want to talk about this morning. A choir of angels sang at the birth of Jesus. False. No, there weren't angels singing. I know we sang the song that there was a choir of angels, but that's not true. Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And many people believe that the Bible talks about singing angels. But at no time during Christ's time on earth do angels sing. They aren't allowed to sing. They can praise God, but they can't sing. There are only two times in Scripture that we see angels singing. Once was at the creation of the earth, and then the other in heaven, singing with the redeemed. That's you and me. Take a look at Job chapter 38. Job 38, starting in verse number 4. God's talking to Job. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Glory to God. "When the morning stars sang together," the morning stars, that's the angel, "and all of the sons of God shouted for joy." Well, we have a choir singing about, look what God has done. Hallelujah. We sang a song like that, "Look what the Lord has done," you know. And then Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verse number 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers or the worship of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people of nation." We're talking about angels who are now able to sing with the redeemed. The first time the angel sang was before the creation of man, before Adam sinned, even before Lucifer fell from heaven. There was a heavenly choir. In fact, Lucifer was probably leading the angels in worship. That was his position given to him by God. The Bible names three archangels in their role in heaven: Michael, the archangel in charge of Israel; Gabriel, the angel in charge of bringing God's message to people; and Lucifer, the archangel in charge of leading worship to God. He was in a great position to allow much singing and joy in heaven. Amen, amen. Glory to God. And so we find that he had fallen And because he had fallen, the singing stopped. It was when the worship leader desired to become worshiped. When people get to the place where they are so enamored with themselves and what they have done or who they are, then the worship stops, as it did with Lucifer. All the singing stopped. The song leader was cast out of heaven. Since that time, the angels have continued to praise God, but never is there ever a recording of them singing again. Since the fall, in every place that Scripture records worship through singing, it is tied only to the redeemed, and that's you and me. We perhaps went through the motions, sang songs out of hymnals, but once we were redeemed, once we had our sins washed away and filled with God's Spirit, well, there was a song that started to well up within us, and we sang like we have never sang before. When a person experiences salvation, there's a song in his heart, and it doesn't matter if you can sing on tune or out of tune. There's something that is demanded of through the Spirit of God that I have to worship God through singing. The angels started to sing again in Revelation 5 and 8. One day we will sing together with angels in heaven. Oh, it will be a glorious day. And some of us who can't sing will have a glorious vocal cords and we'll sing on tune with the angels. Perhaps they could help us, you know. The story of Christmas is the story of redemption. The whole purpose for God coming was to redeem us from destruction, from our sins. But until we get to heaven, the angels can't begin to sing. Yesterday, I figured it out. 1 Peter 1 and 12 talks about the gospel and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then it said, which things the angels desire to look into. Church, there are angels in our midst in every service. Yesterday morning, I said that Lee Carpenter, 2 years ago on New Year's Eve, sat right over there and saw an angel standing in that door. Sister Carpenter, I remember him saying, I asked my wife, do you see that angel? Do you see that angel? And she couldn't. But of all of the people within this congregation, God opened the door, opened his understanding, his spiritual sight to see an angel. And then later on, he was able to take a picture of that door and what showed up, a picture of angel. It's embodied in my brain. I will never, ever forget it. It's still on my phone, the picture. But he wasn't singing. He was watching. There are angels in here, and they are ministering to our needs. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that they are ministering spirits to those who are the redeemed. But there's something within them that says, oh, I desire to sing along. Oh, if I could worship like they are worshiping. But they can't because they lost their song leader. Their desire, their longing is to be able to once again sing in worship. Glory to God. The angels couldn't sing at the first coming. Couldn't sing at the birth of Christ. Oh, there was a heavenly host, but it doesn't say anything about them singing. But oh, they will sing with us at the second coming of Christ. Oh, there is going to be a choir of angels when Jesus appears again. You see, there are some songs that they will never be able to sing. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, they weren't saved. They were not redeemed. But they get all excited about our God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. No, sorry, that's only for us. But one day, they will sing with the redeemed, and their new choir director leading worship will be us. You wonder why Lucifer hates song service. Because we have taken the place and the position that he has. And for us to be in this place and have the liberty to worship God in song, I don't care what your voice is like, I don't care what your quality of singing is, we have a privilege to worship God in song. Hallelujah. Hark the herald, angels sing. It'll happen, just not now. It'll happen at the second coming, and there will be some choir. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Over the years, I've put a lot of emphasis on worship in this church because I really believe it's the pathway to everything that we need from God. And I believe beyond any doubt that it is the most important role that we have. Now, I believe that there are angels in this place. Christmas time is when the angels show up. You know, they're on the trees, they're in the yards, and they can't do much of anything. And we almost lift up that thing of angels at this time of the year. But the angels that are in this place, if you were to ask them, what do you want to do? They'd like to sing. And for us to have the liberty and the privilege to be able to sing songs of redemption, oh, hallelujah. What God is saying, from the time you walked into this place, you've been kissing me with your lips. You've been touching me all over. It is the thing that I created you for. And for us to hold back or ignore that to our God. Not this time, folks. Not at Christmas. The altar is open. Would you come?